Go ahead and be seated. So today we're continuing on in the light of what we've just sung. We're continuing on in this new sermon series we're going through, Church on Fire, which during this series we're looking at the book of Acts. And we're not just looking at the history and the establishment of the early church, but what we're actually looking at is how the Holy Spirit moved in and through that church. And hopefully, as we go through, we're sort of mining for inspiration, what we need to know and how we can feel and grow in being equipped and empowered to go out and have another move like the early church did long ago. But we believe that God still wants to use every single one of us. And so we're studying what he's done before to prepare for what's coming next. So if you've got a Bible, I would love for you to pull it out and turn with me to Acts chapter 2, where we're going to be looking at verses 1 to 13. And we're going to be looking at what is quite possibly one of the most amazing experiences that's ever happened in history when the Holy Spirit came at Pentecost to the early church. So let's read together Acts chapter 2, verses 1 to 13. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. This is all the disciples that we read about last week. 120 of them are gathered and they're praying and they're trying to follow Jesus. They're all gathered together in one place. And then suddenly a sound like a blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt, and parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans, Arabs, we hear them. We hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues," they said. Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said, "I think they've had too much wine." So 50 days after Passover is this time called Pentecost. Pentecost literally translates to the 50th. So it's 50 days after the celebration of a great event that took place in Jewish history, the Passover, which took place where the Jews had made a sacrifice to offer up to God as a way for God to spare them when they were away in Egypt. This is all part of their Exodus story. And they would celebrate this each and every year. But then 50 days after that, they would come to this time of Pentecost, where they would enter into a new celebration, the Festival of Weeks, or the Feast of First Fruits. This was a tradition that was passed down to them for generations, where this was one of three times where all the Jewish people from around the world would make a pilgrimage to the town of Jerusalem in order to celebrate who God was and his first fruits, which was the first part of a harvest or the first of what God provided for them. And so all these people had come into the city to prepare to celebrate what God could provide. Now I love this because what this shows to us is that God moves with intention. I kind of see it as God having a bit of a sense of humor. He says, "Oh, you think I've provided for you before? Well, look what I'm going to do now." Before Jesus had ascended to heaven, he told his disciples to wait. Just wait. Just wait for me. I'm going to send you out, and I'm going to want you to go out into all the earth. You're going to go to your local towns. You're going to go to your neighboring cities. Then you're going to go to the next province over, the next country over, and you're going to go beyond that. But wait for me and the sign that I'm going to send to you, which is my Holy Spirit. And so the disciples have been waiting. 10 days in an upper room wondering when God was going to move. And it was on this day when their hearts would have been preparing to celebrate that God provides, that God really does provide. He provides his presence. He provides himself as the Holy Spirit to come and live with all them. And as we'll read next week, out of this, he's going to provide 3,000 people to come to saving faith in Jesus because of what Peter's going to say. So all this incredible stuff happens, and what this leads people to say is, what does this all mean? What is God up to? What's he doing here? What does this mean for me? And I think that very question that the people in Jerusalem asked all those years ago is the very same question that we need to ask as we approach a passage like this. What does this mean? Not what does it just say? Acts is this great book of history, but sometimes we leave it at that. But what is more is here. What is significant is here. What is empowering is found in this text. We're looking beyond church history to a move of the Spirit that has implications for us today. So what does the coming of the Holy Spirit mean? Well, I think it means three separate things that are all woven together. It means freedom, it means equipping and empowering, and it means joy. The coming of the Spirit brings freedom, empowerment, and joy, and that's what we see in the text today. One of the first things that I notice as I come to this passage is that it is really God who's on the move. In verses 2 to 4, we read, "Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. And all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them." So God shows up in this place. Remember, Jesus has just told them, "I just want you guys to wait. I want you to wait for me because I'm going to send you out on a mission to do what you cannot do on your own." And so they go back to the upper room where they had gathered before Jesus had gone to the cross, and they just do the only thing they know how to do. They pray. They prepare themselves. They read scripture, and they study it to figure out what to do, and they appoint a leader during this time. But really, there's not a whole lot they can do. They're waiting on God's timing. And that's when suddenly, in God's timing, the Holy Spirit comes and fills the room. Notice that the disciples weren't really able to do anything here. They didn't do anything special beyond what they would normally do. They simply gathered, and that's when they heard this sound like a violent rushing wind. Now, it wasn't the wind. It was the presence of God, and he comes. And they don't just hear him, but they see his presence come upon them. It says they saw tongues of fire which descended on each and every one of them. Now, this is a dramatic scene. I mean, if any of us were gathered in a room and we heard a rushing wind, this hurricane starts coming, and then flames start coming into this room and splitting up and landing on each one of us here today, we would be freaked out. But this isn't just dramatic. It's significant. There's meaning in what God is doing today, because for these people, they would have known something that we often overlook. And that's that when God shows up to his people, he often does so through the symbol of fire. When God appeared to Abraham, he appeared to him as a flaming torch. When God appeared to Moses, he showed up in the burning bush. When God led his people through the Exodus, one of the things that they're preparing to celebrate in that place, he led them at night as a pillar of fire. Here, once again, God comes revealing who he is. My presence has come, and it's going to come on to all of you. And what I love here is that God's presence just didn't descend on one or two. God didn't just go, "Okay, Peter and John, they're pretty charismatic and outgoing, so I'm just going to come and you're going to all watch as I descend on them, and then they're going to go out. And I mean, they do go out and do some pretty incredible things with the Holy Spirit, but he doesn't just come to them. He doesn't just come to the 12 apostles who have been selected by Jesus or appointed. He doesn't just say, okay, these are my 12. These are my guys. This is my crew that I'm going to send out, who's going to run out into this place. No, what God does is he shows up in the lives of 120 people, every person who gathered in that place. There's men, there's women, there's those who have gathered with Jesus since before he was born, and Mary and his family, and then there's those who would come all those years after, and for every single one of them, the Holy Spirit came and brought his presence. And we believe that God continues to impart his Holy Spirit when each of us receive what Jesus has done for us and dedicate our lives to following him. And that's good news. That's really good news because it means that God is at work. Tim Keller once pointed out one of the big problems with our society. He says, our world is in trouble because it tells us that the solutions to our problems come from within us. Have you ever thought about that? Every solution we're supposed to find from within ourselves. How's that going for you? It's not going very well for me. I mean, when I look in myself, I see a whole lot of pitfalls and failings. I see a lot of things that I cannot do. I'm not smart enough. I'm not strong enough. I'm not charismatic enough. I don't have those sets of skills. Whatever it is, there's lots of those things. But the world says, hey, there's all these problems outside of you, but you've got it. Well, I know that's not true. But this really is the way the world thinks. In fact, I was looking up some famous people who said this. One of the most famous is a guy, Tony Robbins. Tony Robbins says that you can find success in anything if you apply 20% of the right mechanics and 80% of positive psychology. I'm not that positive. I can't make it. I'll tell you. No, but we know. And Scripture affirms that actually the problem in our world isn't what's outside of us and the solution isn't what we can bring out, but it's actually quite the opposite. The problem is inside of us and what each and every one of us bring because of our sin and our rebellion against the ways of God, and the solution to that is only outside of us. Scripture teaches us that we have all sinned and all fallen short of the glory of God, and that has created a broken world. And the only solution to that was that Jesus would come from the outside and live a pure and perfect life, die for our sins, rise to conquer death, so that if we would put our faith and trust in him, that we would see the solution. It's outside of us. But he didn't just say that that was for solution, but that was for life. That was for the advancement of all who would follow after. God said, I know you can't do it, and so I'm going to come to you to live inside, to guide you, to move you, and I'm going to take care of it all. Notice in verse 4, it said, all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. God does the work. God's eventually going to use this moment and a message from Peter to bring 3,000 people in to himself. This is good news. Because I think there's a problem. A lot of us are scared. Jesus calls every single one of us to go out into the world and make disciples of him. Go out into all nations. Teach them to obey everything I've commanded. Baptize them. Help them follow me. And what we hear in that is, I want you to go do. Because what we've done in our world is we have mixed the teachings of Jesus with the teachings of this world. Jesus says, I want you to go and do that. And what we hear is, I got to find that within me. And man, does that freak me out. because I don't think I'm ready. I don't think I'm able. I know that if I go out into this world, I am going to screw up, and that just ties us down and binds us with fear and keeps us from living and leading the life that God has called us to. But the truth of the matter is this, that we are actually free, that we're free of ourselves, that we should be free of those fears because it is God who is with us. It is God who will accomplish these great things. You know, a lot of people look at me and say, oh, that's easy to say, Kyle, because you're a pastor. This is what you do. You get up on Sunday. You talk about the Bible. You talk about Jesus. That's easy for you to go do. I used to be deathly afraid of sharing my faith. I used to sit and worry and wonder how on earth I was supposed to do this thing that Jesus had called me to do. I remember one time after I'd come to faith, I was at youth group and our youth leader was taking us out and teaching us to go to people and share our faith. And I remember going and doing that and totally botching it. I lost the words. I offended the person who I was going to by saying stupid things. And I just wrecked the whole thing. Or did I? Well, I went away going, oh, I can never do this again. I screwed up the whole thing. But later on, down the line, what I ended up finding out is that I had planted a seed. And God continued to work in that person's life. And years later, they would come back to me and say, I'm really glad you came. And what that affirmed for me was that it wasn't me, because I knew it wasn't me that did anything. I was just faithful. But God continued to work and accomplish what only He could do. My hope for us as people who are following after God, as people who want to embrace all of what the Holy Spirit means, is that we would find freedom over fear because the Holy Spirit is near. We need to find freedom over fear because the Holy Spirit is near. Whenever you go, wherever you go, He is with you. And He will work despite you, even when you screw up. And what's good is He doesn't just come along for the ride, but as He comes with us, He also equips and empowers us. We see this in what happens to these first disciples. There's this obvious change that takes place. A group of mostly uneducated Galilean people all of a sudden start speaking in languages that they've probably never learned a word of. We see Luke describes this scene, right? As all the people are gathering, there's some, I think it's 15 nations in this text where there's these people who come from different languages, and as God comes and rests upon them, He also equips them with this gift, this ability to speak in the languages of the people who are gathered. And this is amazing. The people are drawn to what's happening here. They're amazed because God has done what only He can do in and through these people. Now, this circumstance certainly was unique. I mean, I don't know of another situation where this has happened through history, where 15 nations' languages are suddenly given to the people, so as they go out the door, everybody's gathered because they heard this rushing wind. But what isn't unique is the fact that the Holy Spirit gives every single follower of Jesus some gifts to bring. And as he equips us, He empowers us to go use those gifts to serve in the mission of Jesus. In 1 Corinthians 12, 4-6, Paul writes, there are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them and in everyone, it is the same God at work. Let's not divorce this stuff in the Bible from this piece of history that we read about. We are in the same boat that these disciples found themselves in, and that when God comes and the Holy Spirit rests on our lives, He imparts to us different spiritual gifts. And these are different things than our passions and our talents. Yes, God created us with those things, but these are supernatural gifts that he wanted to give you to expand his kingdom and build up his church. In the case of what we read about here, these people spoke in different languages, but for you, it might be something different. There's all sorts of different gifts that we read about in Scripture. You'll see a list up here. We have things like administration, discernment, evangelism, exhortation, faith, giving, healing, helps, hospitality, knowledge, leadership, mercy, prophecy, serving, shepherding, speaking in tongues, teaching, and wisdom. There's all these gifts that God has said, I am going to give each one of you at least one of these. I'm not just going to send you out as a sheep among the wolves and go figure it out on your own, but I am going to come with you and I'm going to give you something supernatural. So that if you would use these gifts, my church would be built. So that if you would use these gifts, people would say, what could this possibly mean? And through that, they would come to a saving faith in Jesus and learn how to grow up in following him. Imagine the shame it would have been if the Holy Spirit had come to the people in the upper room and they decided to just sit and talk about it. This was neat. Like, can you believe that? Wow, this is incredible. God did that rushing wind thing, and there was the fire. God's presence is within us, and that's neat. You're talking in whatever, and you know, you're talking in that language, and oh, this is neat. Let's sit here and talk about this. Wouldn't have really gone and accomplished a whole lot of God's purposes for giving this, would it? I think, sadly, there's a lot of us in a place in life right now where we've decided to stay in the upper room. The Holy Spirit has come into our life. He's given gifts to equip us for the mission that he calls us to, and he has begun to empower us for service, and we sit and go, hey, let's sit back. You know, I'm tired, I'm burnt out, maybe I'm feeling kind of lazy. Maybe my concern is that I just think I've got to do it all on my own and I got to find it from within myself. Maybe I'm scared that there might be mockery. But look at what happened when the disciples got up and they went out. Yes, they did experience mockery. There's people who said, man, those guys must be drunk. What happened was a mighty move of the Spirit as God used his people to go and build his church. Are you willing to take that step out? Are you willing to take that step out, even if it might meet a little mockery? You know, the mockery that we read in this passage, I don't think really is all that bad. You know, as people gathered around, some said, what could this mean? Other people said, well, surely they've had too much wine. Well, you know what? When we're filled with the Holy Spirit, it looks a lot like we're drunk. That sounds weird, I know, but think about a drunk person. Most of us, if we haven't been drunk, have been around someone who's been drunk. What are most drunk people like? They're outspoken, and sometimes they're awful happy. You know why that is? It's because alcohol is a depressant. It depresses parts of your brain, so you're not thinking straight, so your inhibitions go down, and it takes down the filter, so a lot more comes out. But what happened in these disciples wasn't a depressant entered them, but the Holy Spirit of God, as he came up within them, brought them great joy. A joy that would go and overflow. And so people naturally thought that they looked drunk because here they were going with a great sense of joy, and they're going out and bombastically claiming the wondrous works of God. I think a lot of people have got it wrong. They've read this and said, oh, people assume they're drunk just because they're speaking other languages. This is a whole city filled with people of other languages. I don't think that's what happened. I think what's happening is maybe there's some confusion there, but a whole lot of change has happened in that these people have changed. They've got a whole lot of joy. They've got a whole lot of boldness, and as they go, God does something incredible. These men and women went from unsure and afraid of what to do next to passionate and outspoken, and as they experienced God's presence and as they followed what God wanted them to do, some change took place. You know, many of us miss out on a whole lot of joy because we sit idle on this truth that the Holy Spirit has come to me and to you to be with us, to equip and empower us, and to bring us on mission to experience great joy. Whether it's because we're scared or we're worried about letting Jesus down, or maybe we're not sure if we're capable of it, we end up missing out. But let me tell you this. As you begin to step out and trust in where the Holy Spirit is calling you and use the gifts that the Holy Spirit has given you, a change will take place. You will begin to get an overwhelming sense of joy because God will show you the things that He can do in and through you. This joy is like nothing else. There's a lot of things that can bring us little bits of happiness and joy in life, but there is nothing like the times where you will see life change in someone else because of what the Holy Spirit did when you made yourself available. The Holy Spirit is a part of your life. That should bring you freedom from fear. The Holy Spirit is a part of your life, which means you have a gift that is meant to be given for the advancement of His mission and the building up of His church. The Holy Spirit is with you, and it means that you can have an incredible joy if you would choose to allow Him to fill every avenue of your life. The Holy Spirit's not going away. If you have put your faith and trust in Jesus, He will be with you till the day you die and forevermore. The question you have to ask is, what will I do with that before then? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for who You are. We thank You that You are so good to us, that You have given us Yourself. Holy Spirit, we thank You that You have come to be the person, the presence of God within us. And God, that You just haven't come so that we have a safety blanket, but God, You have come so that we would be fueled and have a drive and have the tools that we need to go out on the mission that You have called us to. God, I pray for everyone here who is struggling with fear. Lord God, would they be able to see the fear cast out when they find the freedom that is found in knowing and trusting You? God, for those who feel useless and unsure, God, would they hear the truth that You have given them gifts and that You will use those gifts to build Your church, to advance Your kingdom, if only they would allow You to. For those who feel joyless and frustrated in this world, Lord God, would they trust that as they step out in You, You would fill them with the joy they seek? And God, as we do all these things, would You be glorified? Lord God, we're going to sing these songs to You, and I pray that as we do, Lord God, You would speak. Would we receive exactly what we need to hear from You so we would find freedom, empowerment, and joy? And God, would we turn that back to You and praise You all the more? We pray this in Your powerful name, Jesus. Amen.